See, if God's taken control of my life to such an extent that I really have no more choice, if he's causing me to do everything, if he's even causing me to want to do the things I do for him, then what's the point of telling me to work out my own salvation? What's the point of telling me to be sober? What's the point of telling me to be humble? What's the point of telling me to make myself of no reputation or choose a servant's attitude? I mean, isn't God causing me to do all these things? Won't God cause me to do whatever he wants me to do? Won't God cause me to be whatever he wants me to be? Won't he humble me? Won't he make me of no reputation? Won't he sovereignly give me a servant's attitude just as he sovereignly regenerated me? You see, that's how religious demons twist the word of God. They twist it so it means something completely different than what the writer had intended. Paul meant that statement to be a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. He wasn't laying out a doctrinal thesis about the sovereignty of God in man's salvation. See, he just got done telling them that they're responsible to work out their own salvation. And that this task requires a sober, humble attitude, even fear and trembling. And now he encourages them that such a serious task can be accomplished because God is with them. He's saying they can bring their salvation to a completion because God's working in them. Paul's not saying that, you know, God is in them doing everything for them. That's doctrine of demons. He's simply encouraging them by telling them that he's working in them. He's saying that even though they are responsible to bring their own salvation to completion, in a sense, they don't have to worry about trying to do it alone. They're not responsible to do it alone. They can be sure God's working in them to help them make the right choices. He's working in them to help them obey him, to help them love him. He's working in them to help them seek his perfect will every day, etc. And as they labor, as they work, as they strive against some besetting sin, they can be sure that God will be with them and in them to help them do what he wants them to do and become what he wants them to become. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying God's doing it for you. God's causing you to do everything. He said God's helping you. And Jesus said the same basic things to his disciples. When he said, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. He didn't say, with me, you won't have to worry about doing anything because I'll cause you to do whatever I want you to do and I'll cause you to be whatever I destined you to be. That was not what the phrase, without me, you can do nothing, means. That's what Satan wants people to believe. That's the spin religious demons put on it. When Jesus said, you can do nothing without me, what he's saying is we must have him to do what he's commanded us to do. We must be connected to the vine in order to be do what God's asked us to do. We have to have Jesus if we want to make our calling and election sure. We must have Jesus if we want to work out or bring to completion the salvation he's given us. We must do what the Lord requires of us if we want to become the kind of person he has destined us to be. There's no question about that. We're responsible to do what he says. But at the same time, you see, we can't do what he says or become the person he wants us to be unless he helps us. So we're in kind of a bind here, and that's why Paul told these people, you know, he's encouraging them and encouraging us that we can be sure God will be there to help us do what he has made us responsible to do. Let me give you some scriptures here. Just going to read through them quick. Isaiah 41:8-10. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and cast thee not away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. Well, that's the Old Testament. That had to be done from the outside. But here's New Testament, same thing. Ephesians 3:14-16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, New Testament Christians, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Colossians 1:10-11, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Philippians 4:12-13. Paul says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will tell you something, no Calvinist, no Reformed minister, Augustine, none of them wants to say, the Lord is my helper. That's blasphemy to them. That is blasphemy to them. But the writer of Hebrews is speaking on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Every one of these passages puts the lie to the heirs of Augustine and reformers who followed him, who say that when we engage our own wills, when we engage our own determination in the service of God, we're relying on the flesh. God's not there to help you. God's there to replace you. God's not asking you to abide in the vine so you can overcome all these things. He's asking you just to believe and he'll do all them for you. All these things put the lie to the idea of monergism, which is a false gospel, which says any effort on our part regarding either justification or sanctification equals trying to be saved by our own works. God wants to strengthen us so we can know and do his will. He wants to give us the victory over all our enemies, whether those enemies be our own flesh, our own self-will, other people, false doctrines, or demons. He wants to give us victory over those enemies, not by removing them so we don't have to face them, so we don't have to overcome them, but by showing us how to defeat them, by empowering us to defeat them. You know, in the book of Galatians, I'm almost done here. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, as we will not obey those lusts. Well, why will we not obey the lust of the flesh if we walk in the Spirit? It's because there will be no more lust of the flesh to resist. Will God sovereignly act on our behalf to take away the desires of the flesh? Well, no, we all know that's not true. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because God will give us the power to resist those desires and to crucify those desires. He's not going to crucify them for us, but he will give us the power to crucify them ourselves if we'll put our mind to it, if we'll exercise our will. See, the idea that God wants to empower us to do his will, to overcome his enemies, and to become what we're supposed to become, what we're destined to become, that's scriptural. That's what scripture teaches. And that's what brings glory to God, because that's his desire and his plan for us. And when you understand that, it helps you to engage your whole will, all your determination, as you seek to obey God and overcome your enemies. It produces spiritual warriors. It puts an iron in you. It puts a determination in you. But the idea that God sovereignly causes us to do his will, so no personal effort's required, and that he sovereignly removes our enemies, so no personal effort is required, which is what they say grace is, that's a false gospel. And it makes people passive. It makes them overconfident, and it produces arrogance in them, pride and arrogance. And it causes them to remain spiritual babies and wimps who will never, ever be what God destined them to be. And that kind of failure, my friends, will never bring God glory. That's a failure. God wants to bring his people victory, and they won't fight, and they won't engage their wills, and they won't engage your determination to win, so they lose. And they think that brings glory to God. It's insane. What brings glory to God is when you are victorious. When you put your whole mind, your whole heart, your whole will, your whole determination in the battle, and then God comes on the scene and gives you more, and he enables you to win. That's what he wants. That's what brings him glory, because he's going to have a company of people who are going to sit in the throne with Jesus. And they're going to be the people who overcame even as Jesus overcame. Not overcame by grace. Not overcame by love. Not overcome by mercy. They're going to overcome even as Jesus overcame. And he overcame by exerting his will against the things that were coming against him. And that's what we need to do too. Or else we're not going to make it. We're not going to make our call. We're not going to make our election. And we're going to be sorry when we stand before God, because we had the opportunity to do what God says. And we're responsible to do what God says. But we refuse to do it because of all this error that's been in the church for 1,800 years. There's a basis for all evangelicalism. So it's very important that we get this under our belt, that we're responsible to do things. Not alone, but we're responsible to start out. When you know what God wants to do, you make up your mind you're going to do it. You determine you're going to do it. And then God will come along and help you do it. He'll give you the power, he'll give you the wisdom, whatever. He will be there. He's working in us to help us do it. Just like he was working in the Old Testament saints from the outside to help them do what he wanted to do. It's the same thing. It's just a deeper level. All right? Amen. Okay, that's it. That's about it. Anybody have anything to share or add or ask or anything like that? Wait a minute. We got Sister Lisa. Go ahead, Sister Lisa. You got the mic.
Good word, Brother Dan. Really good word. I thank you for that again this week. I've been having a rough time, so anybody who wants to pray for me who feels led, please do so. Even before I came on the teaching tonight, I had a sister in the Lord, and we were talking on the phone, and a lot of these things came up. One of the things that came up was that whole message of we shouldn't be judging each other, and you know, we're right where we're supposed to be, and God has us always in the place that He wants us, and it kind of takes away from the fact that we have anything at all to do with our salvation. As you were teaching this evening, a couple of scriptures came to my mind. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And I think the emphasis there is that we should be able to have meat. But because we've chosen to remain carnal and to remain in envy and strife. And so the burden, again, right there, goes along with what Brother Dan said this evening, that we have a work that we have to do. And God will lead us by His Spirit, but we have to respond and we have to obey. And another scripture that came to mind is in Hebrews chapter 5. And it's doing the same thing. It's going to talk about our responsibility. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so there again in Hebrews, it's showing us that we have the burden is on us, that we have a responsibility to obey, to get to a point where we no longer need to be suckling on a ninny, but we are able to eat solid food and strong meat by applying what God has told us through obedience to His word and through obeying the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, God will give us more meat to chew. And then again, we must apply it and obey. And by this, we will grow to maturity. And we can't always be looking to God as if we need something more from Him and He has to do something. I think more often than not, God is waiting for us to do what He's called us to do. And He has given us the ability and the strength to do it. One of the things you said tonight, Dan, that I just want some clarity on, as you were saying earlier, that we're not to try to escape our trials and circumstances. And I would agree with that, and I understand that. But I wanted you to help me clarify something, because I believe that there are times that we need to get out of those. And I was thinking of, but I just want to make sure I understand this right, because this is some of the areas that I'm really struggling with, and getting discernment from the Lord and trying to walk in obedience. And I know that there are times God puts people in our lives. It may be a co-worker, a family member, etc. And it's clear that the Word tells us when it comes to non-believers that they're in the world and we need to be here for them. But here it is. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourself the evil person." I believe what he's teaching there is that outside of the body of Christ we'll have people who are involved in these things, and God calls us to be a light to them. We'd have to leave the world to be out of it. But when it comes to a brother, So God is really separating me from a lot of people and a lot of things now, and I'm trying to be obedient. And so you know, you made a point about not getting out of escaping trials and circumstances, and that it could be a person in your life. But if it's a believer, and we know they're involved in these things, and we're feeling that we need to be separated from them, and that we feel that we've done all that we can to help them and support them, there's a time that we need to separate from them. And that's my question, or maybe just, am I understanding it correctly? So I kind of put down false teachers as somebody that I think the Word tells us, and clearly you've been teaching on that, get away from them and their doctrine. Unbelievers, I feel like there might be a season that we are witnesses or lights to them and God may separate us. But when it comes to believers who are family members, if there's anything you can, any words or anything you could say to help me. Thank you, everybody, and God bless everybody tonight.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. I'll clarify that. When I'm saying God's not going to remove all your obstacles, all your wrong desires, all the things from your life because he wants to make us an overcomer, that includes people at times. Some Christians I know are married to a person who's not a real good Christian or maybe an unbeliever even. And they can't just dump that person unless God gives them leave to dump that person. And until that, you know, day comes, they have to overcome in that situation. They have to learn how to live with them. It's as you're led by the Spirit. You know, so when I said stay with people or be involved with people and not God's not going to take them out of your way, that doesn't mean all the time. That doesn't mean if God tells you to separate from them. I'm not saying that at all. If God tells you to separate from somebody, separate. But sometimes people are stuck in situations where God hasn't given them leave to separate yet for some reason, unbeknown to them. I mean, if you've got a person you're involved with who's not really living a life, maybe even backslid, only God can tell you how long you have to be with them when you got separate from, because only God knows the future. Certainly, if God tells you to separate, you're free to separate. I'm not trying to tell everybody that they should stay in relationships that God tells you to separate from. I was just making a general point that we're not going to overcome by God removing everything, every obstacle, every trial from us. That's what produces the overcoming person is the struggle you go through. There are times when God tells us to separate, you got to separate. That's it. The other times he says you got to stay in this thing for a while because I'm doing the work in you or I'm doing the work in another person. And we got to be led by the Spirit to obey and carry out what God's telling us to do. I don't know how to explain anymore, except the false grace is being preached, especially by people who have a little bit more of a deeper vision than people in the churches. And they're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ and all that kind of stuff. They're still preaching a false grace because they're saying grace means God comes and removes all those obstacles. And if you try to overcome them without God removing them first, you're in the flesh. That's sort of where I was coming from. That's not what God's doing. That's not what grace is. Grace gives you the wisdom and the strength and the power to overcome the obstacles. But sometimes God tells you to get out of the way. I don't know if that's clear or not. But if you feel separated from somebody, separate from them. Definitely. Okay, go ahead.
Thanks, Brother Dan. That was helpful. The area that I'm struggling, and maybe others are too, I don't know, but is most of my life as a believer. And I've been out of the system for quite a long time, but there still was always, I feel like the emphasis was put on extending mercy. And I think that's good. But it was almost like it was never right to separate from a fellow believer even, or anyone who is continually struggling with something, not overcoming it, and maybe not even wanting to overcome it. And it's not necessarily that I don't even want to be with people or be away. It's just that I feel that there are people that God is identifying in my life, and they're not real close, actually, and it's not even that I see them a lot, but that they're not wanting to go in the same direction. They're wanting to stay kind of where they're at. And when you're bearing with those people year after year after year, sometimes I feel like some of that can come off on me, you know, or maybe that it's just wearing me out and it's time for me to move on. But that's not my nature. My nature is to stay around over and over and over. And I do feel like God is trying to teach me something and do something. And I just want to, I want to hear. I want to hear and I want to obey, because I do think, I know you've taught a lot about this on the past, and I don't want there to be any hindrances. And if a person is a hindrance, then I want to be able to identify what God is showing me and be able to do it. So I don't know if that even made sense. But anyway, thanks, Brother Dan.
That's right. The thing of the church is love, forgiveness, mercy. You know, you always got to extend mercy. And so many people are under the spirits of people they're involved with. If God has, let me tell you this one thing. If you're in some kind of relationship that's difficult, and God wants you to keep on showing that person mercy or keep on being a testimony or whatever, then he'll give you the power and the wisdom to stay out from under them while you're helping them, to stay out from under them while you're showing mercy to them. If you feel they're affecting you, on the other hand, then either God's not telling you to do that, or else you're not really walking in the spirit with the whole thing, you know. It's time to get out. So if you feel like people are affecting you, then it's a good possibility you have to separate from them. Because when God gets you in a situation where he wants you to keep on in a relationship that might be dangerous to you, he has to give you the power and the wisdom to stay above that. And if you're not staying above it, if it's affecting you, then there's something wrong. If you're not walking the right way, or God wants you out of it, and you're still trying to help pass the time. If God said, get out, stop, separate, and you're still trying to show mercy, still trying to help them, still trying to do that. You know, if you want to be an overcomer and walk a pure life before God, you can't let people influence you and take you down and bring you into their spirits and all that kind of stuff. You can't do it. It's a price you have to pay if you want to be what God's telling you to be, okay? Anybody else have anything you want to add or share? Anybody else have anything you'd like to share with Sister Lisa? Okay. Praise the Lord. Thanks. Okay, good. I'm glad I could help. Joey or Mom or anybody here? You want anything to share? Okay, hang on a second. Looks like Joey has something to share here.
Thank you, Dan. That was a great message. Thank you, Lisa, for your testimony. Thanks for sharing. And good evening, everyone. Good to see you guys here tonight. Hi, Irma. Anyway, as usual, I don't have anything lengthy to share. But, this past week, I was reminded about a scripture in John's Gospel that really drove something home to me about what Brother Dan has been talking about. Namely, the exercising of our will for God, to do the will of God. In fact, it was a balance and a correction for me personally that would hopefully strengthen my walk and for whosoever else has ears to hear. I realize that we all have struggles in our walk with the Lord. Without being specific, I have mentioned in the past in general about my own weaknesses and struggles. I'm crying out to the Lord for desperate help and strength. As good as it sounds, I personally have made the mistake that it's not all about crying out for help in my prayer corner, quote unquote, and wait until God supernaturally transforms me. It is not enough to wait for God's grace to give us some supernatural endowment of strength or good feeling to do his will. I believe we have to be very careful, because it is very possible to cry out to God in a wrong spirit and end up being deceived about the simplicity of seeking him for who he is and to know his will and simply doing it. And no matter how weak or how frail we feel, we perform and exercise what he shows us to be his will, and God's strength will be there, even in our midst of our weakness, in order for us to do what he requires of us. It is not enough to just habitually ask for his grace or his strength, to the neglect of getting up and actually doing his will. Amen. Secondly, along with recognizing and overcoming demonic spirits, I learned that this is a major part of keeping ourselves in the truth. I was encouraged by Sister Mama Annabelle, as she shared with me about what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. I learned this week that we have to be determined to choose or to will, to do the will of God in order to be victorious no matter what our struggles are. Just because we are diligently crying and praying to God for help, it does not make us immune to being deceived about what manner of spirit we are approaching God. And if we are deceived about our approach and ending up not exercising our will to do His will, we will never overcome. God will not just magically remove our struggle with sin, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and of the pride of life, etc. God wants us to get it in our spirit that we are to struggle against our selfish will, against demons, against the lust of our flesh, and co-labor and suffer with Him in obedience to His will in order to win the race. That is God's true grace for true sanctification. And with all the confusions about faith, sanctification, the grace of God, and the sovereignty of God brought about by the influence of demonic Augustinian Reformed tradition that Brother Dan's been talking about, it makes our battle even more difficult and in fact can subtly poison our minds with that counterfeit grace and false gospel that can cripple our obedience to our defeat instead of being overcomers. What Brother Dan has been blasting us with in an all-out warfare against the false forms of grace out there is to help us to renew our minds in Christ and be conformed to the truth that we are very much responsible to do our part by exercising our will to fulfill the will of God. It is not enough to just cry out to God for deliverance from the struggles of sin and demons. Our deliverance from demons and from besetting sins will require a diligent fight and a constant head-on confrontations against our struggles by choosing to will in pressing through all fleshly and demonic forces inside of us and around us. And I am encouraged about what Paul said when he stated, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Because satanic forces, fleshly sinful lust and worldliness are all enemies of our soul, and the God who desires to be fully sanctified and glorified in us through holiness and exploits of righteousness, which requires of us to responsibly press through against these enemies, which inevitably demands us. It demands us to labor and perform works of obedience according to God's will as a major part of our calling to fight. And sadly, false grace that keeps us from that responsibility is completely opposite of the true gospel of Christ that truly sanctifies. It is a different spirit. It is another Jesus that is being presented that forfeits so many souls today. So anyways, I just wanted to testify about what the Lord corrected and drove home to me this week, and how I was being encouraged and exhorted about being determined to choose to do the will of God. And in spite of all my mistakes, I also want to glorify the Lord tonight that He has been there for me as I cried out to Him in my struggles and said, Lord, if this is Your will, then Lord, we can do this. We can labor and do this. My flesh hates everything that I know to be Your will, but Lord, I glorify You in all this as I choose Your will. I can honestly say that the only way I can simply describe God's help in my time of need as I choose to do His will is that His hand has been there to give me strength, feeling the joy of the Lord, and end up rejoicing in Him, giving Him thanksgiving and praise for His goodness, mercy, and grace. So anyway, that's Jerry. Good night.
Amen. Very good, Joey. Very good. Amen. That's good, brother. All right. Anybody else have anything to add in or share? All right. I guess that's all for tonight. We'll shut her down. I'll try and get the notes up. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and a river don't rise.